Thank you and a very pleasant good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I am Gary Colley, evangelist of the Get Well Church of Christ here in Memphis, Tennessee, and it is a joy and a pleasure each Lord's Day morning to be with you by means of this broadcast. This is the Truth in Love broadcast, brought to you each Lord's Day morning at this same time over this same station, and wherever you're listening, we're hopeful that you have the time to spend with us in the study of the Word of God. Without that Word, we wouldn't know what pleased God. We would not know the things of His mind. But with those things we can understand and do those things which would honor and please the God of heaven. Without that we can't be saved. Without that we can't go to heaven. And so I know that you're interested just as much as I am in learning the truth of the gospel so that we may be directed in the right direction. We certainly had a wonderful gospel meeting, and certainly we appreciate the good preaching that has been done, and we appreciate all who have come to attend this meeting and help us in the work of the Lord. We hope that you will only return and visit with us again at the Get Well Church of Christ. And, of course, always we want to be sure that we understand the things that are revealed in the Bible. Brother Robert Jeffries certainly did a wonderful job of proclaiming the gospel, and we are indebted to him for the blessings that he brought our way. So we want to always remember that the services of the church continue, and this Lord's Day is no different from other Lord's days. We meet for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., this morning you have the time still to come and be with us. And then at 10:20 for our regular worship service. And 5 o'clock this afternoon, preceded by 4:30 singing. And then each Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we again meet together for the purpose of worship and service unto God. Come and be with us. We're hopeful that you will. And we believe that we can do you good because of the truth of the gospel which is proclaimed. This morning we want to continue and conclude, actually, the thoughts concerning tell us plainly. You know, in John 10:24-25, when the Jews came round about Jesus and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Oftentimes when we tell people plainly what the Bible teaches, it doesn't mean they're going to accept it. It doesn't mean that they're going to be regulated by it in their lives. And yet, we as Christians are obligated to tell these things. In 1 Peter 3:15, he said, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and with fear. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the way we prepare to do that is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so all scripture is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And not only is it inspired of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Paul said in Ephesians 3, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We realize, do we not, that the Holy Spirit came on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, to inspire them, to teach them all things that Jesus had taught them and bring it to their remembrance. And they were guided into all truth, and they recorded it. And that's what we call the Bible. There are no latter revelations, friend, although some claim to have some. No, all scripture is inspired of God, and it is complete. And they were guided into all truth. And no one is to add to or take from these things which are written. In Revelation 22, there he says in verse 18 and 19, toward the close of the word of God, that I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the prophecy of these words, God shall take away his part out of the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. In our past programs, then, we have clearly shown that when teaching others, Jesus spoke plainly. We also have shown that Paul and John spoke plainly. All the apostles spoke plainly, and we should do the same. It does not mean that we should be unkind, but it does mean that we should speak plainly. And so in our past programs, we've raised some 26 questions that people ask us and want to know about, and we have answered them plainly according to the Scriptures. We're hopeful that these things have been helpful to you and that you have jotted down the Scriptures that we have used in order that you might completely understand the will of God. But we will resume our study with the question answered plainly. Just two more, I believe, that we shall discuss and understand, and I trust clearly. That is, tell us plainly, is it right for women to be in a leadership role over men and serve as preachers, elders, deacons, and so forth in the church? Well, the short answer is no, absolutely not. Now, although there are a few groups of religious people who may be apostate churches of Christ who have women in leadership roles over men and serve as elders, deacons, even as preachers among some of them, it is not right. It has never been right. It is not right now. It will not be right in the future. In fact, it is sinful. It is sinful because it transgresses God's law. You know, 1 John 3:4 says sin is transgression of the law. Transgression means to go beyond those things which are written. In 2 John 9:9-11, he said, whosoever goeth onward, that is, he's a progressive, isn't he? He goeth onward, and he abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. He hath not God. And if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, he said, don't you invite him into your house, neither bid him God speed. That he could continues in these things, he hath both the approval of the Father and of the Son. Now, what are the reasonings behind this? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:3, perhaps first of all, where Paul said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Well, this shows, does it not, in a general way, that women should be in subjection to men, because the man is the head of the woman. We learn, of course, from 7:7-9, that for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he's in the image of God and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, Paul said. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now that, of course, makes it very clear, does it not? And we learn here that the woman is the glory of man, was created for man, and is of man. The first man, Adam, had a rib removed from his side, and with that rib God made woman. He made her for his helpmate. He made her because he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmate. And so he did. He made woman. Well, we learned then that this is not to be a woman taking over what a man is to do. In fact, he is the head of the woman. Then second of all, we learn from Ephesians 5:22-33, wives, subject yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, that is the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that's baptism, isn't it, in obedience to the command of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. So we learn here some very important teaching. Colossians 3:18 also backs that up by saying, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now, second of all, we learn then from Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We also learn that women are to be in subjection to their own husbands and should submit to them even as the church is subject to Christ. and should submit to him. Third of all, from 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 14, where it says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not, or I allow not, a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression." Now let's make some observations on those passages. This passage indicates, first of all, that women should have a quiet disposition and a spirit of subjection. It also teaches that a woman has no right to teach, nor have dominion or authority over the man. Does it not teach that? It makes it clear, doesn't it? "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Second of all, a woman cannot respect these restrictions, can she? And be either an elder or a preacher, or be in the leadership role over a man in any way. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34-35, there Paul wrote also, "Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women," and the American Standard Version says, "for a woman to speak in the church." So note, my friends, it is a shame for any woman to speak in the church or the assembly of the worship service unto God in the sense of this text. We're not talking about a private Bible class, but we are talking about a public assembly in which all the five items of New Testament worship are to be observed. Well, let's observe some things here. If you will, keep in mind that these verses are in a general context of verse 23 that says, "If therefore the whole church is come together into one place." The American Standard Version says, "If therefore the whole church should assemble together." So that's what he's talking about here, where he says they need to keep silence in the assembly of the church. Second of all, Paul teaches by inspiration, does he not, in this passage, that women, including but not limited to the prophets' wives, should keep silence in the assemblies or the churches because, he said, it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church, in the assembly. Well, we do not want the women to act in shameful ways, and so because of that, the scripture would prohibit them being elders or deacons or preachers or in any way taking a public part. Then next of all, let us notice this. Women preachers do not keep silence in the assembly, do they? Everybody knows that. They do speak in the churches. And women preachers mount the pulpit when they have no scriptural authority to do so. Women preachers are not under obedience then, are they? As also saith the law, which Paul is talking about here. Now, a woman, my friends, cannot obey the text that we are noticing today and be a preacher. No, not a public proclaimer of the gospel where men are present. And it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Was that what Paul said? Is that not plain enough? How much plainer could it be? And that's the reason he says, tell us plainly, and that's what we're trying to do today. Now, furthermore, let's notice another passage. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34-35, is not giving mere cultural access to those things which we ought to see, to customs, opinions of men. No, it's not giving mere cultural customs or opinions of men when it speaks in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34-35, but the commandments of the Lord. Now, why do you know that this is the commandments of the Lord? Did not Paul write it? Yes, Paul wrote it. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, he said, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so these are the commandments of the Lord when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35, that women are to keep silence in the churches. Well, to get the intended meaning then of a passage, we have to consider, of course, the meaning of words in their contextual usage. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 13, he said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, watch it now, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and be of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy for filthy lucre or money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report from them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to wine, not greedy for filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office or the work of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So, in Titus 1:5-9, he further says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer." Well, here we notice then some very important things in the qualifications of elders and deacons. One of the qualifications of an elder, a bishop, a shepherd, a pastor, all of those refer to the same group of men, and there's never a single one a elder or a bishop or a shepherd or a pastor. No, they're always plural, elders, bishops, shepherds, and pastors. And so it is that he must be the husband of one wife. Well, the deacons are also to be the husbands of one wife. Let me ask you a question then, friend. If you believe it is right for a woman to be an elder or a deacon in the Lord's church, please answer this question clearly. How can a woman be the husband of one wife? If it is not possible for a husband or for the husband of one wife to be, then it's not possible for the woman to be an elder or a deacon in the church of Christ, with God's approval at any rate. So if we don't do that in God's approval, we're doing that which is against his approval, and we're doing that which is sinful. Well, this ought to settle the issue, should it not? With all who believe the New Testament, it will. No, my friends, it is not right for women to be in the leadership role over men in any way in the public assembly, to serve as preachers, elders, deacons, or otherwise in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since that is the answer to number 27, I hope that all of us understand clearly and will observe those things which are spoken here in truth. Let's go to number 28. Is one church just as good as another church? Many people ask this question. Many people seem to be confused since there are so many churches in the world. I think not too long ago we heard there were 33,000 different denominational bodies claiming to be churches in the world. And yet the Lord just built one. Isn't that strange? Well, it's not really strange. It just shows that the world wants its own way, doesn't it? Is one church just as good as another church? If I established a church, would it be just as good as the Lord's church? Absolutely not. No, that's the simple answer. There are many churches planned, designed, and built by the function of human wisdom, isn't it? Superstition sometimes enters, and human wisdom is that which will not build the Lord's church. But God did not plant these churches. They are destined to be rooted up. In Psalms 127, verse 1, what did he say? He said, "Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that built it." In Matthew 15:13, he said, "Let them alone, they're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." But he said, they are going to be rooted up. A person cannot, then, my friends, be saved in a single one of these churches made by men, according to the New Testament at any rate. And is not that the word that we shall stand before in the day of judgment? In John 12:48, he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, the church of Jesus Christ was according to the eternal purpose of God. That's what Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 10 and 11 says. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, here are some facts then about the church that Jesus built. First of all, he promised to build it, did he not? In Matthew 16, 18 and 19, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now he went to Hades when he died. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." In Luke 16, we learn that that paradise is in Hades. And that's Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus was found. The rich man was on the other side of that gulf. He was in pain and destruction. And, of course, asked that maybe Lazarus might come and just touch the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. But he was told, "No, there's a gulf here that no man can cross. We can't come to you. You can't come to us." Now, Jesus promised to build that church, and he said even the gates of Hades will not prevent it. And it didn't. He said, "Upon this rock I will build," shows that that's future. And on the day of Pentecost, it was built. Indeed, they came together, the Holy Spirit directing all the affairs, and Jesus promised to build it, and he kept his promise. Next of all, let's notice that Jesus is its foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, he said, "Other foundations can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22, he said, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets," in other words, upon their teaching, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He has all authority in heaven and earth, doesn't he? In whom, he says, "all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Jesus promised to build the church. He's the foundation and the cornerstone of that church, and therefore no man can substitute for these things. Third of all, Jesus is the head of the church. That means all must be in subjection to him. In Colossians 1:18, he says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." In Ephesians 1:22-23, he says, "God put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus then promised to build the church, and he did, with his teaching. And he's the foundation, he's the chief cornerstone, and he's the head of the church. No, it's not a man over in Rome that's the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the only head that it has ever had. And all must be in subjection to him. My friends, that's too plain to miss, isn't it? And I don't want you to miss it, because if you do, you put your soul in jeopardy. Next of all, he purchased the church with his own blood. In Acts 20:28, Paul said to those elders at Ephesus, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, who bought the church? Not me, not you, no other man. No, it belongs to Christ. He's the one who purchased it with his own blood. He built it with his teaching. He purchased it with his blood. My friends, it is his. And he's going to do something else. He's going to add all the saved to it. If you are saved, you'll be added to the church of Christ. You'll be added to that church which the Lord built, which he's the head of, which he's the foundation of, and the cornerstone of, and that one which he purchased with his own blood. Now, how do we come about being added to that? Well, in Acts, the 2nd chapter, the birthday of the church, it says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly," Acts 2:36, "that Jesus Christ is the head. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom he crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They'd crucified their Messiah. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then it says, they that gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized. They gladly received the word and were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Well, verse 47 says he's still adding people to the church. He said they were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Do you want to be saved, my friend? Then you need to be added to the church of Christ. And that is the church which Jesus purchased with his blood, of which he is the head, all authority is in him, and which he is the foundation and the chief cornerstone of. That's the one which he promised to build. And you know what? Christ is the Savior of the church. Ephesians 5:23, he made that quite clear. He told us that he is the Savior of the body. So because of that, we can rest assured that these things are true, and that he will, when he returns to take his people home, he shall save those who have come into Christ in obedience to his will. Christ never promised to save any church, my friends, that is humanly planned or designed or built or functioned by human wisdom. And if that is true, then you want to be sure that you're not in one of those that is not going to go to heaven at last. So let us observe something here. None of these churches that were made by man are as good as the church of Christ. And our questioner asks, is one church just as good as another? No, there is no salvation in any of them. No, there's no blood in them. Christ did not purchase them with his own blood. He did not build them with his teaching. They want their own teaching. They want to lead their own and do what brings in the money to them. We rejoice and thank God often for the one church, the one true church of Christ revealed in the New Testament. We don't have a coin over that. You can become a member of the church of Christ also. You can do those things which God commanded you to do, and you can keep in mind, my friends, that we are, as the body of Christ, to observe that which our Lord dictates for us to do. So good to be with you today, and certainly we're hopeful that our study of these questions is certainly that which will help you. Is it right for women to be in the leadership role over men? As preachers, elders, deacons, and otherwise, no. Is one church as good as another? No. And so when we understand and we hear it plainly, certainly we can obey it. So good to be with you. We're certainly hopeful that you'll be with us in our services at the Get Well Church of Christ today. And we hope to meet you then, or by means of this broadcast next Lord's Day. But until then, we must now bid you a very pleasant, good Lord's Day.